Philippians chapter 3 has been a great source of comfort to me. I've turned to this passage many times for comfort and encouragement. And ever since, I try to preach from it as often as the Lord lays it upon my heart. But in this chapter, Paul encourages believers to rejoice in the Lord. What have we got to be sad about? How do we get so out of place? It doesn't take much, does it? Pretty soon we're just walking around circles and we're grumbling and whining. My wife had a little saying. She said, "You want some cheese with that wine?" Rejoice, he said. What you got to be sad about? Rejoice, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can't rejoice over that. You can't rejoice. What we got to be sad about? What is it that's bringing us down? All you have to do is think on Him. And you can't help but rejoice. God has appointed for us a sovereign, eternal, omnipotent Savior. Oh, my soul. Anything less than that's not going to do you any good. It takes a sovereign Savior to save sinners. One who is both God and man. One who is able, as I read to you last night, to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by Him. He God over all, Paul said. Blessed forever. Rejoice in the Lord. He is the surety. David, it says, these be the last word of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He said, "Although it be not so with my house, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire, even if he don't make it to grow." It still is. What makes it sure? The surety. The surety. That covenant is not dependent on me. It's dependent on Him. Brother Mahan went to college seminary with this man down in Temple University down in Tennessee and down in Chattanooga. And this man wound up pastoring a church in Ashland also. And it was a beautiful spring morning. It had been cold, but the sun was out and it was warm. And Henry told his wife, he said, "I'm going to walk to church this morning." So he started out and he was coming down 13th Street. And this fellow was going the opposite direction and had the same idea as he did to walk to church that morning. And he saw Henry and he crossed the road and he said, "Henry Mahan." And Henry called him by name. He said, "Are you still saved?" Henry said, "Is God still on the throne? Then I'm still saved." That covenant's not dependent on me, it's dependent on Him. He's the surety of a covenant ordered in all things, and He is the successful. I love that word. Successful mediator between God and men. There's a lot of wannabes. He talked about that just a few moments ago. There's a lot of wannabe mediators. But there's only one successful mediator. There's only one fit to do the job. Only one worthy to take the book. Only one worthy to sit down, having accomplished the will of God at his own right hand. And he said, sit there. And he did. And it says he's expecting till all his enemies be made his footstool. Rejoice in the Lord. Oh, my soul. What have we got to be sad about? He alone can mediate God's eternal purpose of grace. He alone can mediate the love. Who else could manifest the love of God but Christ Jesus the Lord? While you were yet enemies. Oh, Christ died for you. Herein is love. Not that you loved him. You didn't love God. He loved you. And gave his son to be the propitiation for your sins. There's only one who could mediate the love and the mercy and the grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Only one who could mediate the kindness of God. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Only one who could mediate peace and reconciliation and redemption and righteousness. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, verse 3, for we are the circumcision. We are the true Jews, the true sons of Abraham, which worship God in the Spirit. Is that how we worship God? God's Spirit. And He's truth. And we worship Him in spirit and truth. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence, zero confidence in the flesh. What has your flesh ever accomplished for you but trouble? Huh? What has it ever done? It's contrary to the Spirit. The Spirit leads you to do one thing and the flesh desires another. And these are contrary, the one to the other. And the result is you can't do what you want to do. Either way. Either way. But aren't you glad He did it for you? He did it for you. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, because God has stripped away all our false hopes. Paul said, you think you got things to hope in? I more. It's amazing. Amazing what fallen man will hope in. Amazing. He'll take a little medal and he'll put Saint so-and-so's picture on there. I don't know how in the world he knew what that saint looked like 2,000 years ago. And he'll hang it on his mirror. And he said, I'll be safe while I'm traveling. Oh, rejoice. God stripped away all our false hopes and our hideouts. We had hideouts when we were kids. Kids don't ever leave the house anymore. They get out their iPhone and they doing this. All my grandkids are just sitting on the corner doing this. I said, I'd like to throw them things in the creek. Don't y'all ever talk to one another? But what we did wasn't much better. We had hideouts. We'd go out in the woods and we'd build a little tree house out there. And if we get a hold of them, we could take some magazines we wasn't supposed to be looking at. And we'd get some cigarettes off of somebody, one or two, and we'd get them back there. And whatever else we was forbidden to do, and we'd get up in that tree house and we was safe. Nobody could see. We could do anything we wanted to do. And we'd sit up there and talk to each other like a bunch of drunken sailors on Saturday night. That's the mind of man. Now you better listen to me. A man can put his arm around his wife, and he can walk down the sidewalk, and he can commit adultery with somebody on the other side, and that woman won't know it, and his wife won't know it. Because he's up here in his hideout. And in that hideout, he can convince himself that God can't see him. Read the book of Isaiah. See what it says. You say, he can't see us. He don't know what we're doing. Oh, my soul. God has stripped away all our false hopes and torn down our hideouts. We felt like we could do anything we wanted to do. And that's just the mind of men. That's the natural mind of men. He can do all of these things. And just in the same way, he can build a refuge in his mind and a religious refuge, a hiding place from God. But Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're not going to get posters and march down Main Street. We're not going to get the moral majority. Our weapons are not carnal. We already learned, without him we can do nothing. Our weapons are spiritual and are mighty through God to the pulling down of the hideout. Huh? Casting down those imaginations. And bringing every thought in subjection to him. You can't do it. I can't do it. I don't care how much I study. I don't care how well I prepared. I don't care how good my illustrations are. I can't accomplish anything apart from His Spirit entering into that heart and mind and slaying that sin. If He don't do that, I've got nothing for Him. So that all these things in which Paul trusted, when he saw the reality of it, he took it out to the dung heap and he said, I'm putting it with the rest of the garbage, and throwed it away. Oh, he said down in verse 7, look at this, Philippians 3:7, but what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He let go of his national religion, his self-righteous standing, his religious accreditations, his religious titles, his Pharisaical dress with the broad phylacteries. He threw it all on the dung heap. I won't be needing that anymore. Huh? We had an old seafood restaurant down in Louisiana years ago. Y'all know Brother Stoniker, Marvin Stoniker. Well, his dad owned this seafood restaurant. And they had seafood all you could eat. You go over there on a Friday and Saturday night. And they just, oh, I don't know how many thousand people came into that thing over a weekend. And we were in there one night. And my favorite, and everybody else's, was these little half ears of corn with a stick in them. You see them in a lot of restaurants and cafeterias, and they're sitting there in a pan of butter. Well, I don't know what they put in that butter, but that corn, I told Kathy when we moved back down to Arkansas, I said, you reckon Stoniker's restaurant's still open? She said, let's go see. So we drove 3 hours down there. It was still open, and Marvin's brother was running the restaurant. And we went in, and they still had those little ears of corn. And as soon as I smelled them, I could taste them. But this little old kid, he was about 2 years old. And they was eating dinner, and he got that little ear of corn out of that butter, and he was chewing on that. And he chewed all the corn off of it, and then he was sucking on the cob, and he had a hold of it. And everybody had already eaten. They was ready to go home. But he had butter all over him. They kind of had to clean him up and get his coat on. Wintertime. And he was sitting there, and they go to get that corn Man, he grabbed that thing. Now, son, man, he just squalled. And they threatened him. And they did everything. And that look, he was shaking all over. He was holding that corn and Kathy and I was watching. And finally, Marvin's dad came over. And he said, I see you having a little trouble. He said, I think maybe I can help you if you let me. They said, we've tried everything we know what to do. He pulled out a Hershey bar. And that little kid dropped that ear of corn and he reached for that Hershey bar. When you gonna take your stuff out and throw it on the dung heap? When you see something better. That's when you're gonna do it. That's what Paul's talking about all through here. Something better. It's better than walking aisles, and it's better than listening to garbage. It's better than them false hopes. It's better than your dedications and rededications. It's better. Nothing better than Christ. That's why Paul said what he said. They're not a better Jesus. Oh, what things were gained to me. He said, those I counted lost for Christ. Like the merchant who found the pearl. His whole collection, he cast aside. He said, I have to have that pearl. I have to have it. Huh? The rest of it was just for loss. He's like the man who found the treasure. He was walking along and, man, he looked over there and somebody had buried treasure in that field and something had happened, a little high water or something, and washed that topsoil off, and there was diamonds and gold and crowns and treasure everywhere. He didn't look all around and try to get some treasure. He went down to the courthouse, and he said, I want to buy that field. Huh? You know when you're going to buy this field? When you see the treasure. You're going to buy everything in it. Lock, stock, and barrel. I want the field. There might be treasure from one end of it to the other. I don't know. But I found it here. If I found it there, I might find it over there. Oh, what things were gained to me? Those things I counted lost for Christ. Counted them lost. Yea, doubtless. Now look at this. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I go around mourning. No, that ain't what he said. He said, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. That I might win Christ. Huh? We didn't stop there. And this is the title of my message tonight. And be found in Him. Oh. When Paul found out who he was, that was the end of playing church. We love, well, that's the national game, isn't it? We love to play church. We love to dress up and come down and have the bake sales and recognize the oldest and the youngest mother and all those. We love playing church. We love to, get the music, get swaying with the music, you know. There is no spirit there, so they make one of their own. Oh, that I might win Christ and be found in Him. Lord willing, I want to show you four things here tonight that I hope will encourage you and establish you and cause you to rejoice in Christ. First of all, to be found in Christ, I must be in Christ. You can't find what ain't there. I have to be in Christ. You can't find something that's not there. You can only be found in Christ if you're in Christ. Well, how does a sinner get in Christ? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I hope when I'm done that you won't find any gray area anywhere. I don't like gray area. I like black and white. And this may come as a shock to some of you, but you cannot get into Christ. I can't believe you said that, preacher. Well, let me say it again. You cannot get into Christ. You can be found in Christ, but you can't get into Christ. You can't get saved. You can't make Jesus your personal Savior, and you certainly can't make Him your Lord. He's your Lord. If you don't know Him, He's your Lord. You can go out to the cemetery. I can preach to them in the cemetery because He's Lord of the dead and the living. He's Lord. God made Him Lord. And He's your Lord. And even the devils in hell gonna bow their knees at that day and confess Jesus to be Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's Lord. He is what He is and we are what we are. Well, preacher, how does a sinner get in Christ? 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of Him. Who's He talking about? He's talking about God. Am I reading that right? But of Him. I want you to read it. Don't just say, well, I'll take your word for it. No, I want you to see it. Of Him. Are you in Christ Jesus? Have I misread something? That's what that says, isn't it? Of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. We can't make Him. God made Him for us. To us. Who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Huh? Flip forward a few pages to Ephesians chapter 1. Only God can put a man in Christ. And if God didn't put you in Him, you'll never be found in Him. Now watch this, Ephesians 1:8. And you already know, you ought to be able to quote those first few verses. Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, wherein we're accepted in the beloved. And He goes all down the list and states the doctrine of Christ. And then down in verse 8, He said, wherein, in these things that I've just told you, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, His redemptive will, according to His good pleasure, which He's purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things. Now watch this. In Christ. What's He going to gather? Everything that's in Christ. Both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Who first trusted in Christ? God the Father. He created this world. And He said He looked on it, and behold, it was good. Now, let me tell you something about good. When God says good, only God is good. There's none good but God. That's what it says. Well, what's his measurement of good? Himself. And He looked on His creation. Everything. The fish, the ocean. He looked on everything. He said, behold, it's good. It's good. Now, wait a minute. Did He not know that Adam was going to eat of that fruit? And the whole of humanity was going to fall under condemnation? Did He not know that? Did He not know that in just a few generations that every thought of the imagination of man was going to only be evil continually? Did He not know that? Did He not know that He'd have to cause a flood to cover everything and wipe everything out except what He determined to put in that ark? Did He not know that in just a few more generations that Babylon, the men were going to get together and they're going to be so taken up with their own evil imaginations that they were going to build a building into heaven? They're going to build something that they could go up the stairway and walk right into glory. Did He not know that in a few more generations, Israel, His people, was going to turn their back on Him? Deny everything that He ever wrote? Did He not know that when His Son appeared in this world, that they were going to despise Him? They weren't going to listen to Him. They were going to reject Him. Give us Barabbas. Crucify Him. Crucify. Did He not know that in a short time after that Antichrist religion was going to rear up its ugly head in the world and fill every street corner from here to yonder? Did God not know that when He looked on His creation? Then how on earth could He look on it and say it's good? Because He put it in His Son. That's right. And anything in His Son is good. Now, that's what Paul's talking about over here. Who first trusted in Christ? Well, what did He trust to His Son? Everything that is. Everything that is. Oh, now you're beginning to see a little bit about what Paul's talking about. Oh, that I might win Christ and be found in Him. Come to know Him. Lay hold of Him. Be found in Him. And I'm going to tell you something. All of God's elect that God put in Him, He's going to find in Him. He's going to find them right where He put them, in Christ. All right, here's the next thing. To hope to be found in Christ suggests to me that somebody's looking. Somebody's going to find you. Somebody's looking. Isn't that what they're talking about? God didn't create this world and then turn it over to chance and circumstance and evolution and whatever else men can dream up. He didn't judge this world in Adam and hope some poor sinner would feel sorry for Jesus. let him come in and reform his life. No, Scripture said he joined us with Christ in an eternal union, quickened us together with him. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. You were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, quickened us together with Christ. Put us in an eternal union with his Son. Oh, but that wasn't the end of it. He quickened us together with Christ, and we were buried with him, and we was raised with him, and we ascended on that cloud with him right into glory, and we sat down with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why did he save us that way? That in the ages to come. Is that including this one? Oh, you better believe it. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not of yourselves. Oh, but it's of him. It's of him. Not only is somebody looking, but somebody who can see everything that is looking. You remember the account of old Zacchaeus? Little short fella, tax collector. Rotten as he can be. Cheat you out of your ID. They heard the Lord was coming, the miracle worker. Never a man spake like, I want to see him. Old Zacchaeus, he climbed up there. The Lord come over. Had to be a crowd everywhere he went. It was a pressing crowd. And he stopped and looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to have supper with you today. Old Zacchaeus, he sent him down that tree. And the Lord went home. He said, when Christ entered that door, he said, this day salvation's come into this house. It's come into this house. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He that has eyes to see and ears to hear, his ears is open to their cry. He comes to seek. There's a wonderful story over there in John 1. It goes along with what I'm saying tonight. In John 1:43, he tells us that Jesus went into Galilee and findeth Philip. I don't think that looked too hard to you. He knew where Philip was. Went right to him. Philip didn't find the Lord. The Lord found him. Amen. Didn't he? That's what he says. He went into Galilee and found Philip. But then Philip, in the very next verse, went and found Nathanael and said, I found the Lord. You find him when he finds you. That's right. And Nathanael said to Christ, whence knowest thou me? Jesus said, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. You reckon there's ever a time when he doesn't have his eyes over the righteous? from the beginning of all eternity, you think there was a half a second that he didn't have his eyes on the righteous? He said, my eyes is always over the righteous. He saw us before he called us. Christ said, I'll set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills were brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep, I was there. When he gave the sea its decree that it could come so far and come no further, I was there. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, now listen to this, then was I by him as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. And my delights were with the sons of men. That's before the world was. David said he knew me. Before I was curiously wrought in the bowels of the earth, he knew me. He knew me. There's one whose purpose from the beginning is to find his people, and there's never been a time that he couldn't see them. The Father saw the prodigal, didn't he? Where'd he see him? Afar off. He knew where he was all along. Huh? I know that because I know God. And this is a story illustrating God and how he saved sinners. He knew where he was. He knew how he was. He knew what he was. And in his purpose, he's going to draw him back. This boy down in a hog pen, and he's sitting there jealous of the hogs. I would fain have eaten the husk from the corn. I'd have got down like a hog in the mud and chewed on the old husk off the corn. That's where God found me, in the hog pen. Wanting more. Or what began your journey back? The Father. He drew me. I don't know how. I don't know how. I don't know how to tell you how. I just know he did. I know he did because he arranges everything that happens in time. And he did it from all eternity. Oh. The Father had something else in mind. The Father had made provision for him. He was his heir. The Father had the seal of his love ready to slide on his finger. The Father had clean garments ready for him, royal garments. Father had a stall-fitted calf all fattened up and ready for the feast, and the table was set, and the maids were all lined up. And when the Son of Man said he came to seek and to save that which was lost, he didn't mean that they were lost to him. He was lost to them. He knew exactly what. I must needs go through Samaria. How come? Oh, there's a rotten old woman over there. She's been married so many times she can't keep count of it. And I'm going to go over there and save her soul. God's not lost. We are. On the darkest night in the worst storm they'd ever seen, the Lord came to the disciples walking on the water. in the middle of a sea, in the middle of a storm. You reckon he knew where they were? Question has never been what sinners are going to do with him, but what's he going to do with me? Oh, that I might win Christ and be found in him. Well, what does a sinner learn when the Lord finds him? What is it about being found in Christ that becomes his treasured hope, that becomes something that will cause him to just weed out everything? He'll just throw it out the back door. Things he's cherished, things he's hung on to, jobs and people and family, and I could go on and on. What is it that throws those things away and draws that man? What is it about being found in Christ that becomes a treasured hope? To be found in him, are you listening? Not having my own righteousness. Oh, my soul. Larry, if he finds me in Christ, I'm as good as God. When he got done with his reconciliation, he told us what we were. And some of you, he said, all the list that he read out fits me to a T. Fits me to a T. Oh, my soul. You don't want to be found wearing that old putrid garment. No. You don't want to be found wearing that old unclean rag. Those who God has put in Christ shall be found not having their own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ. That's what he's talking about there, the faithfulness of Christ. His obedience, his sacrifice, his devotion, his sincerity. And it comes through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That faithfulness comes to you through faith. Through faith. What happens in the mind and heart of a sinner when Christ reveals himself to him? He wants to be found in Christ. Huh? He wants to be found in Christ. And then secondly, verse 10, he said, oh, that I might know him. Well, he never wanted to know him before. He wanted to make up things about him before. Poor little Jesus boy. Feels so sorry for him. I can picture him right now, walking back and forth across the banisters of heaven. He's wringing his hands and crying his eyes out. He didn't want no part of a sovereign Savior then. He didn't want no part of the one mediator within. He didn't want any part of that sovereign grace. Now all of a sudden he wants to know him. You give that word a little study and you're going to find out that ain't just knowledge. That's like when a man knows his wife. Intimately, I want to know him. You know what he's talking about? But you know what happens when a man and woman, they become one flesh. That's what Paul's talking about. Oh, I want to be one with him. I want to know him. I don't want some old mechanical knowledge. I want to know him. In my heart, in my soul, I want to know him. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. What on earth is that, preacher? It's the power of a satisfied God. Ain't nothing going to get raised up until God's satisfied. But when God's satisfied, ain't nothing going to hold that body down. That old Negro spiritual, if that's what he meant, he was right on the money. Ain't nothing going to hold that body down. It's coming out of that tomb. They sealed it up. They put soldiers out in front of it. They said, if anybody messes with that stone, you're going to the cross. You better not touch that stone. I'm giving you a charge, a holy charge, before this Roman government, and that stone better not move. the angel come down this way. That's just how easy it is when God raises you from the dead. And it's gone. You study Paul, old Saul of Tarsus. Oh, my soul, how he hated God. His family history. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Oh, how he gloried in that. On the eighth day, I was circumcised according to the law. He could go back as touching the law. He said, I was blameless. You think you're going to get somebody that steeped in religion to turn loose of that junk? God can. It's gone. It's gone. It's the power. The power of His resurrection is the power of a satisfied God. It's the power of a God reconciled. God's not your enemy. He's your Father. Ain't that the first thing He does when the Spirit of God comes in? Huh? Father. It's the power of one ready to save, ready to bless. You think the father of the prodigal wasn't ready to bless? That's the only thing on his mind. He wanted to bless that boy. What is this power of the resurrection? It's the power of a debt fully paid. Fully paid. He entered in by His own blood one time, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Paul said to the Ephesians, you might know, he said, that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us that believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Listen to this. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He come into the world, they didn't want anything to do with Him. But to as many as received Him. And I'll tell you why they did here in just a minute. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power. Isn't that what that says? To say you're sons of God. That ain't what it says. To them gave He power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name, which were born. Not of the flesh. Not of the will of man, but of God. Raised to walk in newness of life. And I wind this up. There was a man, and I'm not really sure what age he was in. I'm wanting to say sometime in the 1800s. Larry's pretty sharp on this kind of thing. Old Rowland Hill. That was 1800s, wasn't he? He's the old English preacher of days gone by. And as the story goes, he had a dream. And he said, as I was sleeping, he said, I dreamed that I was carried by the Spirit of God. Come down, sweat me right out of my bed. just like he did old Ezekiel. And he took me up into a high mountain. And he set me down on the side. And he said, I looked, and as far as you could see one way, and as far as you could see the other way, there was a great valley. Great valley. And he said it was shoulder to shoulder with people. And up on the mountain slopes, and all around him, and as far as he could see, there were just people. Some of them were dressed in ancient clothing, and some of them were dressed in modern clothing, and there was people everywhere. There were blacks and whites and yellows and reds, and people from every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven. Just as far as you could see, there were people. And he said, I really didn't know what to expect about heaven. He said, I didn't know if I was in heaven or what was going on. He said, but I was here, and so he said, everybody was sitting down and looking around, and he said, I spied a kind of a comfortable looking rock over there, so he said, I just went over and sat down. And he said, I looked. And he said, over in the center of the valley, there was almost a foggy like smoke rising up, and it was dimly lit. There was a light in that smoke. And he said, I sat there for a little while and began to be a little more comfortable with the situation. And he said, all of a sudden, it sounded like thunder. It came out of that fog and came out where that light was, and it called a man's name. And he said, I looked all around. Everybody was looking around. And over yonder, this fella got up and walked over there toward where that smoke was and that light. And the voice come back and thundered again and read off a list of charges. And it went on for a long time, and he just read and read and read and read. And the man was just standing there looking at the smoke and listening to the voice, and he was just white. And when the voice stopped, everybody was just looking around each other. And he said, when the voice come back, it said, bind him hand and foot and cast him into hell. Boy, things got serious then. And he began to look around. It's quiet for a few minutes. And the voice come back. And he called another. And another came up. And he stood before that foggy looking smoke. He just kind of walked like he was walking into the fog, and he'd stand there and that light was all around him, and the voice come, and it again read off all these charges. And said, bind him hand and foot, cast him into outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And he said this was repeated over and over and over. And he was just looking all around, and of course he was frightened. But he said, I got to thinking, you know, I've been a faithful minister all my life. And I've even written some books. And I lived a pretty good life. I did as best I could do. I did. And he said, I kind of assured myself, and he said, I sat there on the rock, and he said, had a little bit of comfort. And he said, then that voice come. Roland Hill! Oh, he said, I couldn't. All the blood just drained from my body, and I was trembling so that I couldn't hardly walk. Oh, he said, I come up on that pole, dreading to hear what was coming next. And he said, all of a sudden, from behind me, I heard a voice. Oh, he said, it was like the voice of an angel. He said, here I am. Here I am. I'm Roland Hill. I was Roland Hill when my father chose him in me before the foundation of the world. I was rolling here when I was made under the law of no reputation and wrought out for him a perfect righteousness.